If you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea, chapter 10, that's in the first half of your Bible. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. Hosea, chapter 10, 11 through 14. And here's what the Word of God says. Israel is like a trained heifer treading out the grain, an easy job she loves. But I will put a heavy yoke on her tender neck. I will force Judah to pull the plow and Israel to break up the hard ground. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. But you have cultivated wickedness and harvested a thriving crop of sins. You have eaten the fruit of lies, trusting in your military might, believing that great armies could make your nation safe. Now terrors of war will rise among your people. All your fortifications will fall. God, this is a hard word, but it's your word. And that makes it a good word. It's a word that underneath the strong language and underneath the devastating imagery, we believe and we know that there is life, there is grace, there is mercy. And so, God, as we go through this message today, I pray that your spirit would do what my words cannot do. I pray that you would bring life, bring empowerment, bring health. And most of all, God, we pray that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, and that your spirit would do a work in our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want you to imagine this morning that you and I are going for a Sunday afternoon drive. So we get in the car, we head out east on 64, past Rocky Mount, past Tarboro, and then around exit 496, we take the off-ramp and start exploring. As we wander the back roads around Caneta, Bethel, and Whitehurst, we eventually stumble upon a dirt road that serves as the boundary line between two different farms. A man named Jim owns the farm on one side, and a man named Bob owns the farm on the other. Both farms have a lot of similarities. They're the same amount of hectares, they grow the same type of crops, they're exposed to the same weather and elements, and they've got a lot of the same assets, a similar size farmhouse, similar size barn, and they both have the same kind of tractor, a 1991 John Deere 4255. The farmers have a lot of similarities as well. Jim and Bob are both church-going men in their 50s, each married with a wife and kids, farming on the same land for about 15 years, and both of them, as churchgoers, have been praying for harvest because God is the only one who can make the crops grow. But for all their similarities, there are some stark contrasts between the two farmers as well. Jim has a cotton crop this year that looks absolutely incredible. The plants are healthy and robust with an even stand. The cotton is ripe and plenteous. The soil has been carefully tilled and planted and irrigated. And the whole cotton harvest, it is so pristine and so immaculate. It kind of looks like one of those white, cozy throw blankets that you can buy at Sam's Club and then curl up with on your couch after a rainy day. Jim's crop is absolutely outstanding. But across the road, Bob's crop is vastly different. The plants are diseased and blighted. The cotton is sparse and patchy, the soil cracked and lifeless. And while Jim's crop looks more like an inviting blanket, Bob's crop looks more like an old undershirt from the rag pile, full of holes, full of mess, and just not very pleasant to look at. How did two similar farmers in similar situations end up with such vastly different harvests? Again, they're right next to each other, working the same kind of ground, equipped with the same resources, praying to the same God for harvest, but only one was willing to count the high cost of harvest. See, Jim knows that the cost of harvest begins long before the first seed ever gets planted. Jim strategically studies the soil, discerning which areas need to be planted and which areas need to be rested. Jim is intentional with planting, carefully watching the weather and moisture so that his crops are set up for optimal vitality. Jim keeps his equipment well maintained. That 91 deer might not be in showroom condition anymore, but it's no rust bucket either. And Jim also takes the time to learn from other farmers, always seeking out new lessons and helpful techniques that he can apply to his farming process. Jim is deeply invested in the high cost of harvest, but for Bob, the cost of harvest is an afterthought. Bob plants the same crop in the same spot each year out of habit, not studying the health of the soil. Bob's planting process is a mindless chore to get off his to-do list, regardless of whether the timing or the weather conditions are even appropriate. Bob's tractor? Talk about a hot mess. Its windows are clouded, the mirrors cracked, the paint peeled, the sides rusted. It's a miracle the thing even runs. And taking time to learn from other farmers? Nuh-uh. Bob's been farming this way for over 15 years. Nobody tells him how to run his farm. And besides, whatever Bob does, isn't God the one who brings the harvest? Isn't it God's job and not Bob's to make the farm a success? Now, anybody here with a real farming background will know that Bob's approach to farming is a suicide wish. No real-life farmer would ever sabotage their own physical harvest like that. But when it comes to the area of spiritual harvest, this scenario happens again and again and again all over North America, in churches and in Christians. For too many of us, myself included, by the way, our spiritual harvest can look a lot like Bob's farm: uneven, patchy, depressing, devoid of any sense of life. And that's because we've neglected to consider the high cost of harvest. Our spiritual farming process can so easily deteriorate to the place where following Jesus becomes a matter not of heart, but of habit. Spiritual disciplines, things like reading our Bibles, praying, fasting, those things become obligations to tolerate, not lifelines to embrace. Church becomes a static routine, not a dynamic encounter. And even if we do have a good service on Sunday, the afterglow from Sunday is usually an afterthought by Monday. And let me ask you this morning, what would happen in our relationship with Jesus if our approach to harvest was different? What would it look like to have a spiritual harvest that was not like Bob's crop, but more like Jim's crop? Rich, healthy, plenteous, and life-giving. And here's why this is so important. Harvest is not a matter of if, but a matter of what. All of us here are planting something. From what we plant, all of us will harvest something. And every harvest, good or bad, has a high cost. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Every harvest has a high cost. And nowhere is this more explicit than in the book of Hosea that we read from this morning. Now, before we go to Hosea, let's look at the context. Who exactly is Hosea? We see all these names in our Bible, but have we ever taken the time to look at who they really are and look at what they really do? And so to give you a better picture of who Hosea is, let's take our Bibles and open up to the table of contents. For real. Table of contents. Call it a little Bible 101 detour, and you'll see where Hosea fits in. Now, your Bible is divided into two halves, an Old Testament and a New Testament. And then each half is further divided into its own groups of books. So if you look here on the screen, these olive books that you see right here, these are what we call the Pentateuch. And that's a big word which basically means five foundational books. These are the five foundational books that record how God created the world and began relationship with his people Israel. These are the books that make the rest of the Bible make sense. And I would encourage you, if you don't understand your Bible, or if Bible reading is kind of hard, or if you've never dove into the Bible, and if you're looking for a good starting point, start with Genesis. Because Genesis and the books that follow, these are the books that make the Bible make sense. Now, moving on down this list, we come to some blue books. Now, these blue books are history books. They're kind of like news articles that record the rise, fall, and rebuilding of Israel as a nation. And during the timeline of these blue books, as Israel was wandering away from God, God sent prophets to speak on his behalf and call his people back to him. So if the blue books are kind of like news articles, these prophetic books are kind of like memos from God to his people, saying, hey, get it together, come back to me. And those prophetic words are recorded in these books that you see. Now, the green books are what we call major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're called major because they're fairly long in length. And then we move down, we find these 12 salmon-colored books, and these guys are what we would call minor prophets. And that includes the book of Hosea that we're reading this morning. Now, they're not minor because they're underage or less important. They're only minor because they're shorter in length. But even though they're short, the minor prophets communicate the same message that the major prophets do. If you've ever come to one of those prophetic books in the Bible, they can have some really trippy stuff. But really, here's all of those prophetic books explained in a nutshell. They all follow more or less the same formula. God loves his people, and he wants his people to live in right relationship with him. And there are tremendous blessings for following God, but there are terrible consequences for rejecting God. Or another way to think of it in the case of Hosea is this: there is a high cost for a righteous harvest, and also a high cost for a sinful harvest. Every harvest has a high cost. And from this passage that we read in Hosea chapter 10, I want to unpack three tensions of costly harvest. Three tensions of costly harvest. And the first one is this: what's easy is not always what's necessary. Go back to verse 11. The scripture says, Israel is like a trained heifer treading out the grain, an easy job she loves. But I will put a heavy yoke on her tender neck. I will force Judah to pull the plow and Israel to break up the hard ground. In the time of Hosea, treading out the grain was one of the cushiest jobs for an animal. It's a job where the animal is paid to literally go in circles, take it easy, and enjoy infinite snacks. And those were God-commanded snacks, by the way. God actually tells his people in Deuteronomy 25:4, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Let that boy eat. Make sure that animal is well taken care of so that it can do the hard work of harvest. But now in Hosea, Israel has spent so long treading grain that she has now settled for what is easy and neglected what is necessary. She is complacent, entitled, and completely disengaged from the high cost of harvest. And how many times do we see this in our own lives? Because just as the ox has been blessed with free grain, you and I have been blessed with the free kindness of God. He gives us families, friends, opportunities, promotions, a degree of wealth. He also gives us his word, his spirit, and his church. But just like Israel, if we focus more on what's easy than on what's necessary, then the very blessing that God intended to empower us for harvest can actually end up distracting us from harvest instead. Think about the blessing of family. If we focus too much on family, and if family becomes an idol in our lives, all of the busyness of family can take us away from slowing down and spending time with God. And then even with a blessing like the Bible, it can become very easy to allow the Bible to just become an inspirational book, and it can comfort us, it can motivate us, but if we never allow it to correct us, then that's a problem. We reject what's necessary in favor of what's easy. And then we wonder why it seems that we're just going around in circles all the time. Every harvest has a high cost. And that's why God says in that verse that he needs to put a heavy yoke on Israel's tender neck. Saying, listen, Israel, I have a harvest that I want to produce in you. I want to give you good things. I want to give you my blessing and my presence. But you are so preoccupied with the easy work of treading out the grain that you're neglecting the necessary work of plowing for harvest. You're continually going in circles. You're settling for what's easy. And you're just not ready to receive a harvest. And in order to make you ready, I need to make a tough call and put a yoke on your neck. Get you out of the grain and into the field so that you can start plowing. And let me challenge you this morning. What's the heavy yoke in your life? What's that tough call where God is asking you to choose what's necessary over what's easy? If your personal life is going in circles, you might need to turn off the ease of Facebook, the ease of Netflix, the ease of sports for a season, and lock in on the necessity of prayer. If your family life is going in circles, you might need to cut out the ease of busyness. Because boy, it feels easy, it feels good to fill up our calendar. And we think that the more busy we are, the more sanctified we are, and the more happier we'll be, but that's not always the case, is it? You may need to cut out the ease of busyness. Reevaluate your schedule so that you can slow down and invest in the spiritual health of your marriage and your children. If your prayer time is going in circles, you might need to figure out a new prayer strategy so that prayer becomes less repetitive and more refreshing. This might be something like a written prayer journal, which I use because my mind wanders. If I try to pray just in my head, I end up getting distracted. So having the journal gives me some structure. It allows me to be honest with God about what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. And then same thing with the Bible. If your Bible time is going in circles, and if the Bible just seems kind of boring and confusing, you may need to buy a study Bible that can unpack some of those things for you. Or maybe find a Bible reading plan on YouVersion. YouVersion is a Bible app that's free. It comes with a whole bunch of Bible study plans. And just something like that can help make your Bible time less stale and more engaging. Now, all of those are tough calls. None of them are particularly easy, but every harvest has a high cost. And I believe that God wants to call us out of treading the grain, call us out of what's easy, and call us into what's necessary, so that we're out in the field, we're ready to plow, and we're ready for the harvest that God wants to give us. What's easy is not always what's necessary. And once God has called Israel out to plant the field, he gives us a second tension of costly harvest in this passage, and that is that no growth means no life. Let's go to verse 12, and this is the one verse from Hosea that we like to kind of lock in on quite a bit. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Now, instead of hard ground, some of your Bibles might say unplowed ground or fallow ground, and I'm a city boy. I had to do a lot of research just on farming to figure out how to put this sermon together. And that word fallow got me thinking, what actually happens with fallow ground? Why is fallow ground a bad thing or a tough thing? Why would God speak out against fallow ground in this passage? And from my research, I discovered something called fallow syndrome. Listen to this insight, and this is not a Bible commentary, by the way. This is an insight from an American agricultural company. And here's what it says. Fallow syndrome occurs when mycorrhizal fungi populations in the soil are reduced due to loss of plant growth in fields. Mycorrhizal fungi are critical for healthy soil, and they can help increase root surface area to promote more effective nutrient and water uptake in plants. Because these microorganisms form a symbiotic relationship with plant roots, so let's put that into English. Because the soil and plants need each other, populations in the soil may decline over time, watch this, when there is nothing growing. As you can expect, when mycorrhizal fungi populations are reduced, crop health suffers. In other words, no growth means no life. With fallow ground, the issue is not just what's in the soil, the issue is what's not in the soil. And that's fresh growth leading to fresh life. God is telling Israel, your soil is not just hard, it's dead. The relationship we used to have, the spiritual plant activity that used to keep your soil fresh, you've gone years and years and years without any of that. And now that soil needs to be broken up and replanted so that I can revive your soil with my life and my righteousness. No growth means no life. I'm sure many of you have heard about the many big name pastors who have fallen out of ministry this past year. And what's sobering to me is that most of these fallen pastors, they're not young upstarts that crashed and burned early. A few of them are, but most of them, a lot of them, are actually over 60. And they have a long spiritual history with God and with the church. Case in point, the latest big name who fell a few weeks ago is actually 73 years old. And he had over 40 years of ministry before his sin was exposed publicly. He had a spiritual history and a ministry history that was longer than I've even been alive. But you look at how this ties into Hosea. Spiritual history does not guarantee spiritual vitality. Just like those fallen pastors, Israel had a long spiritual history with God. If you look in your Bible, you'll read stories. In those blue books, you'll read those news articles about how the Israelites worshiped with passion at the temple, how they witnessed the hand of God in the wilderness, how they experienced his power on the battleground. And overall, they used to have some amazing seasons of spiritual vitality. But now in the time of Hosea, that spiritual vitality is absolutely dead. Listen, friends, you can have a well-established spiritual history. But if your relationship with Jesus exists only in past history and not current reality, your soil is dead. That's why God says in this verse, plow up what's dead. Plant the seeds of my life in plowed up soil, and I will produce a harvest of love and mercy in you, because I want to bless you. I want to rain my presence and my power on you. I want to give you a harvest, but the soil of your heart and of your life must be ready. Don't settle for spiritual fallow syndrome. Don't settle for a lack of spiritual growth, because no growth means no life. Spiritual history does not guarantee spiritual vitality. And not only is that true of Israel and pastors who fall, but that's also true of you and me. That's why it's so crucial to pray groundbreaking prayers. Not groundbreaking as in new or trendy, but prayers that break the ground. Prayers that prevent fallow syndrome, that prevent hard soil in our hearts. Prayers that ask some tough questions of God and that say, God, when was the last time that I truly heard your voice? When was the last time that your word came alive to me in reading the Bible? When was the last time that I encountered you in a dynamic way in worship? God, what do you want me to add? What do you want me to subtract? God, what do you want to do in the soil of my life? Praying those prayers has a high cost. And not praying those prayers has a high cost as well. Every harvest has a high cost. And as costly as it is to sow and reap a harvest of life, it is even more costly to sow and reap a harvest of death. That's what Hosea emphasizes in this last tension of costly harvest. The best harvest is not self-led, but God-led. You know, it's easy to be inspired by Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, and kind of frame it by itself on the wall. But watch what comes right after this verse. But you have cultivated wickedness and harvested a thriving crop of sins. You have eaten the fruit of lies, trusting in your military might, believing that great armies could make your nation safe. Now terrors of war will rise among your people. All your fortifications will fall. At the time when Hosea was preaching this to Israel, Israel was trying to cultivate its own self-led harvest. And the result was a societal, political, and spiritual dumpster fire. Idolatry and immorality were at an all-time peak. Israel's relationship with God was fundamentally broken. All that dysfunction made Israel easy targets of warfare, specifically for Egypt and Assyria. And rather than turn to God, the Israelites kept turning to themselves. They kept making these last-minute panic alliances with other pagan nations to beef up their military and stave off their enemies. And they had this thought process that said, you know, if we can just sow our own harvest, if we can just invest in ourselves and sow the seeds of our own strength, our own ideas, our own wisdom, our own resources, we'll make it out of here alive. Israel sowed a self-led crop, and they reaped a self-made disaster. That's why God tells them. Back in verse 12, you know, if you let me lead your sowing and plant seeds of my righteousness, that'll give you a harvest of my blessing. But then he says in verse 13, you're not doing that. The seeds that you're sowing right now are leading you into a harvest of not blessing, but destruction. And it won't matter who your allies are. It won't matter how strong your military is. It won't matter how sincere or intense or strong-willed you are. Any harvest outside of my lordship, any harvest outside of God, will only lead to destruction. And can we be real right now this morning? There are some of you in this room who are having that exact same struggle. Just like Israel, you are trying your best to cultivate a self-led harvest. You're trying to be strong, self-dependent, self-sufficient, but it's not working. Your relationship with God is either non-existent or hanging on by a thread. Your perfect life on Sunday morning, your perfect life on social media is a chaotic wreck behind the scenes. Your own strength, your own wisdom, and your own resources have all betrayed you. And your self-led harvest is exacting a cost from you that you never wanted to pay. Listen, that does not have to be your story. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Stop trying to lead your own harvest and ask God to show you what his harvest looks like. Plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Listen, harvest is not a matter of if, but what. There is either a God-led harvest or a self-led harvest. There is no in-between. Look again at Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Two harvests, one God, one you. Which kind of harvest do you want? You know, the high cost of harvest does not apply only to this earthly life. It also applies to eternity. One day, all of us will stand before God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We will all give an account for the seeds that we sowed in our earthly lives and for the harvest that came out of that. And listen, if you sow a crop of rejecting God in this life, that harvest is going to lead to eternal destruction in hell. That's not my word, that's God's word. One harvest can lead to hell, but another harvest can lead to life. John 3:16 tells us that this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him, everyone who has planted a good harvest, and everyone who is tired of their bad harvest, everyone who believes, everyone who turns to Jesus, everyone who surrenders their harvest and their life to the Lordship of Christ, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And the love of God that verse mentions, listen, you don't have to wait until after death to experience that love, but you can experience and receive and know that love right here, right now, in this moment. And so if you're tired of a broken harvest this morning, if you're tired of settling for what's easy instead of pursuing what's necessary, if you're tired of no growth and no life, if you're tired of the hard ground that you wake up to every morning that is dry and fallow and devoid of any vitality, and if you're tired of watching your own self-led harvest, your own self-made life keep falling apart again and again and again, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Ask him what he wants to plant in you. Ask him to breathe life into any hard ground. Ask him to be the leader and the savior and the Lord of the harvest in your life. And over these next few moments, we're going to create space to do exactly that. We're going to gather together at this altar, saved and unsaved. We're going to talk to God. We're going to be honest with him. And in return, we'll invite him to be honest with us and speak his mercy into the harvest of our lives. God, we bless you. We thank you. God, for anyone who is struggling with the realm of harvest today, we pray, God, for your life, for your vitality, for your healing, and for your joy. The worship team's going to come and sing. Feel free to come to this altar as you feel led. And even if you don't need prayer, I would encourage you, come pray for someone else. Come pray for someone else, because the same spirit that lives in me lives in you too. And it's good to get that into our system. It's good to stretch our prayer muscles, to pray for one another. So as we sing this song, let's come to this altar, let's fill this space, and let's seek the Lord for a fresh harvest this morning.